And please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, verse 38. Those that have been here, you know that we covered Acts chapter 8 last week. We're going to go back because today the message is going to be all about Saul of Tarsus and his conversion. It's a short read in the book of Acts about his conversion when he was on the road to Damascus. But what I'm going to try and do today is to really think about the depth of what happened in his change. And we get that by going to various different parts of the Bible where we see the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, where we see his testimony of his life. And we get to see more about his character at the time that he was rebelling against God and what a miracle it was that he changed. And so we saw 2 weeks ago where Stephen, a deacon, was being persecuted, and then he gave a major gospel message using the history of the Jewish, the Jewish history and the rebellion against God and all these verses in the Old Testament that were all pointing to Jesus being the Messiah that would come, that was now being rejected by the religious leaders. And so we have to go back and think about that message for a moment to realize Saul of Tarsus listened to that sermon. Saul of Tarsus knew all those verses that Stephen was mentioning. Saul of Tarsus probably already knew the first sermon from Peter on the day of Pentecost, which Peter was rattling off all these prophecies that Jesus is the Messiah as prophesied here and here and here and here. He would have known those. And how do we know he knew him? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was taught by Gamaliel. He knew the Bible. And so he heard these things, but he's thinking and being told that by the deception in his life, they have to be wrong. I have to defend the religion of Judaism. And because he was defending the religion of Judaism, he took part and actually threw the first stone to kill Stephen. So he was a Jewish assassin. He was a Jewish persecutor of people that believed in Jesus. And he thought he was doing God's bidding. He thought he was being a good Jewish man, putting down this cult group that was coming and destroying the religion of Judaism. And God understood that he was doing that and let him do that until the day Paul is going on the road to Damascus. And God's glory just shined in Paul's face and made him go blind. And then Saul goes, "Whoa, who are you? I'm the Lord. Why are you fighting me?" And the reason I want to apply this is that everybody that we see out there, they're spiritual assassins themselves too. They're assassinating their own soul by rejecting God. And for the ones that are out there, somebody says, "Oh, I want to read my Bible." Don't do that. Go read the Hindu Vedas. You need to go to a shrink. You're going to get, they're assassins like Paul. I was an assassin when I was an unbeliever. I was assassinating people's desire to want to go and get close to Jesus. Other people are I don't want to get, I go to church. I don't have to get serious about Jesus. They're maintaining their religion. I don't want this biblical Jesus because I want to just maintain my religion. I go to church. I'm a good person. And yet that sends you to hell just as much as hating God and trying to lead people astray that are trying to get to God. There's 1,000,000,000 different ways to get to hell. There's one way to get to heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And Saul realized that. He was originally, as a Jewish boy, man, he would have been thinking, "I'm good. I'm a Jew. My pedigree is good. I've learned the scriptures. I'm a Pharisee. I've been qualified by Gamaliel, and I'm good to go." And then he realizes, "Whoa, I'm not good to go. And I'm not doing God a favor by hating Christians and trying to kill them." And then he radically changed. And then who became the most radical Christian in the New Testament? Paul. And why? I think it's because he killed Christians. He arrested Christians. He made them blasphemous, as Dustin covered in the scripture last week. What does it mean that he made them blasphemous? He made people that were going, he would show up at synagogues where the first Christians were Jews, and they were going to the synagogue and saying, hey, you know, these scriptures, they talk about Jesus being the Messiah. And they're stirring it up in the synagogues. And so Saul of Tarsus was going around, wait a second, like, I got chains here for you to take you to jail, or you can deny Jesus. He was a false prophet. That's what the scribes and Pharisees have said. And you either do that, or I'm hauling you away to jail, or I'm going to beat you right here in the synagogue. That's what Saul was doing, to his own admission, is the scriptures that we're going to see here today. And so when he realized he had led people astray, he got really serious about leading them to the truth. And really, that's what helps us. The more that we realize we are on our way to hell when we become a Christian, the more you're going to realize, I want to be all in on Jesus. How many people want to be all in on Jesus? You don't have to be a murderer or assassin. You just have to realize you are on your way to hell. And Jesus made a way for you to go to heaven. So with that background, let's Acts chapter 5, verse 28, 5, verse 38. I want to emphasize this man that's mentioned twice in the scripture, Gamaliel, the scribes and Pharisees, Saul might have been in this meeting, we don't know. Scribes and Pharisees are saying, we want to kill these apostles that keep on preaching Jesus, even though we've told them not to. And Gamaliel, a respected rabbi, raises his hand and says, let me tell you something. And we covered this, you know, 2-3 weeks ago, but this is important for our study. And now I, Gamaliel, say to you, keep away from these men. The apostles, the other scribes, Pharisees, religious leaders, and national leaders want to kill. And let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. And he gave two examples of people that raised up as messiahs. They died, and as soon as they died, the people just went away. You know, if this Jesus guy was just a man making up a story about being a messiah, he's dead now, according to you guys. And if that's true, then it's going to come to nothing. You don't have to do anything to these people. Just leave it alone and it'll go away. But if it is of God, and maybe even he knows, if it is of God, because Jesus did raise from the grave, because he did ascend into heaven, and he did send his Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and all these people that you're wanting to persecute it are now miraculously filled with the power of God to not care about their own lives, and they don't care that we beat them, they don't care that we tell them to stop teaching Jesus, they can't help but teach Jesus, and they tell us so. If this is all from God, then you can't overthrow it. And the proof is we're here today talking about Jesus. Lest you even be found to fight against God. And a lot of people fight against God. And you know, one of those people that fought against God, even in light of this, Saul of Tarsus. He fights God. And they agreed with him. So the group agreed, but they didn't really agree. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, which I emphasized a while ago, a couple weeks ago, beating them is not leaving them alone. Beating them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And of course, they kept on teaching, and Dustin carried how Philip went off and witnessed to the Samaritans. You know, the gospel is going to Samaritans. Jews hated Samaritans. They got saved. Then he goes to an Ethiopian eunuch, a black man headed to Ethiopia. And that man, we know extra biblically, he went back to Ethiopia with the word of God, with the knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah, fulfilling Isaiah 53, and the church blossomed in Ethiopia, which is strong to this day. So God is now saying, I told you, take this gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the north, and that's already happening. And the scribes and Pharisees that are saying, you know, Gamaliel says, we can only stop this if we're not fighting God, but we don't think it's God, and we've got to fight it. And they hired an assassin. That's really what they did. I mean, Saul said, he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem in the scriptures. He wasn't seeing Jesus during the days of Jesus, because he said the first time he met Jesus was on the road to Damascus. But I think, possibly, the scribes and Pharisees go, you know, we got this really, really solid Pharisee. And he's willing to defend the faith of Judaism. And let's get in him in here, because then the first person to die for their faith is Stephen, as we covered a couple of weeks ago. And who was the one that threw the first stone, as we talked about? It was Saul of Tarsus. And he's on a rampage. He doesn't stop with that. But he would have heard these sermons. He would have heard Stephen. He knows they're not lying. Those are in the scriptures. But I'm still blind. But people are blind. Have you ever shared the Bible with people, the truth of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him? Do you understand that? I do. Do you know it? Do you admit you're a sinner? Yes. Do you admit that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death? That means you're going to be separated from God forever for in a place called hell, called, you know, for eternity. Do you understand that's what the Bible says, that you're a sinner and the wages of sin is death? Yes. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Yes. Will you believe in Jesus right now and give your life? No. And then you sit there and you go, what? What's going on? The same thing that was going on with Saul of Tarsus. There's a difference between knowing, you know, all this truth, and then actually acting upon it. And what is the reason it keeps us from acting upon it? Pride. It's pride. You mean I have to give my life to God? I have to give my life to Jesus as my Savior? Yeah, that's what you have to do. Well, I'm not done living my own life. Well, good luck with that, because that life can snuff out at any time. So, then, Acts chapter 7, verse 57. This is a repeat of our study that we already did, but it's important for where we're going. Stephen is done with his sermon. Acts chapter 7, he's closing up his sermon. And the first martyr, and they cried out loud, and you can put in they, Saul. Then Saul, or Saul of Tarsus, cried out with a loud voice, stopped his ears, ran at him with one accord, and all the rest with Saul, who's leading the charge against Stephen. And they cast him out of the city and stone him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul of Tarsus. And that means, as we spent time talking about, that they were laying their clothes there means that Saul threw the first stone. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge. And then I'm here for the emphasis here. I'm going to change the word of God a little bit, but not really. Lord, do not charge Saul and everybody else. But, you know, what allows us to forgive people that are so rotten? You know, what allows us to do that? Recognizing we were rotten. Now, it doesn't say that Stephen was a rotten Jew, but you know what? Stephen knew he needed Jesus as a Savior, so he had to get on his knees and confess, God, I deserve to go to hell. We all deserve to go to hell. When we realize we're all sinners, and you realize that he realizes these Jews are deceived by Satan, they're deceived by religion, they're deceived by tradition, because if what I just told them is the truth, And they should embrace the truth, because they're God's chosen people. If they don't believe that, if they don't embrace the truth, it's because they're deceived. And I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to be murdered. I don't want the Christian gang that's behind me to go take out Saul of Tarsus because he's killing me. Because if I'm being killed right now, when I already know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob caused Ananias and Sapphira to drop dead as liars within the church, could Stephen have realized God could actually kill every person that's picking up a stone right now? And so he and we must realize something Paul, the apostle, wrote later: all things work out together for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Was it really a bad deal for Stephen that he gets stoned? People could say, I don't want to believe in a God who lets one of his deacons get stoned. Stephen's in heaven. What's your problem? You know, he doesn't have to put up with any more stuff in his own. He doesn't have to put up with any more temptation or sin in his own life. He doesn't have to do anything. What's so bothering you? Whenever somebody says, I don't want to believe in a God that lets something happen here in this temporary world, then what's wrong with them? They have no clue of the eternal world. They don't know eternity. They don't appreciate what eternity means. And Stephen might not have fully understood until the split second later that he's in heaven why God's allowing him to be stoned. But why is he allowing him to be stoned? Apparently, we can deduce from Scripture, so that Saul of Tarsus would really be so convicted what he did when he got straight with God that he gave his life. That he really got all serious about Jesus. Do you ever get convicted by the life of Saul? Or Paul? The life of Paul? Man, I'm not like Paul. I'm not willing to wear out a bunch of moccasins to go all over the world. But maybe that's because you didn't kill a bunch of Christians and arrest them and then come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to suffer. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, great persecution arose against the church from Saul, according to Saul's own testimonies that we're going to get to, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed there, but some more deacons went, and that's where we saw the story of Philip last week, going to Samaria and then going to the Ethiopian eunuch down in Gaza. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church for about 2 years, as we know from the history of things. This is going on for 2 years, entering every house and dragging up men and women, committing them to prison. Turn to Acts 22. And so, once again, I wanted to fully let it sink in what it would have been like in those early days. Church is starting. At first, everything's wonderful. You know, lame man is healed. These miracles of the Holy Spirit falling on people in the city. All these miracles, the testimonies, the sermons. 5,000 people have given their life to Jesus. Everything's cooking. And all of a sudden, Stephen dies. And there's this guy that's going into homes. Oh, I hear you're a Christian, going into the home and dragging him out. Taking him to prison, making him blaspheme, all these other things. And the church, God, why is this happening? You know, in the big scheme of things, we live in a corrupt world. A lot of bad things happen because we live in a corrupt world. The horrible things people do to each other, wars that start, you know, the wars that are getting going, hundreds of thousands of people have died in the last 3 years in the Russia, NATO war, not Ukraine, but NATO war, hundreds of thousands, all the people that are dying in the Israel-Gaza war. All that's, why is that? Because man rejected God in the garden. We rejected a perfect peace with a perfect God and a perfect relationship. Sin entered the world. Satan became the God of this world. And God is, what he's doing is he's allowing the vessels of wrath to do their things, restrains the devil when the people want the devil to be restrained. Our country is saying, we want the devil because we don't want you. So our country has said, get out of our life, get out of our media, get out of our schools. And so now the devil moves in. That's the deal. God protects people that want God in their life, individual life, their countries, their households, whatever. And so then all this corruption is happening in our country. Why? Because we asked Satan in. And then all the disaster, and so there's people that love this perversion. They love the parties. They love Pride Month. They love all that stuff because they have been totally deceived by Satan to rebel against God and go after the lusts and pleasures of the world. But there's other people that go, why is this happening? I want out of this world. And you know what? God gave Jesus so that we can, instead of going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil where Satan tempted Adam and Eve to destroy the world by bringing Satan in, we can go to the tree of life through Jesus by faith in him, and I can get into the last two chapters. And so all the suffering that's in the world, we as Christians, whether it's happened to us, horrible things happen to people. And what it should do for all of us is just say, I'm so glad that I can get out of this world, that I'm going to live forever, and I'm going to go to heaven, and all the tears are going to be wiped away, and all the problems are going to be gone, and I'm not even going to remember the former things. That's what a biblical Christian does, and that's what we help people with. You can become a believer in Jesus, and then you have a living hope that lasts forever. It must have been terrible for the Christians to say, well, God, he's going into our houses. He's dragging us off. He's beating us. He's killing us. And now he's going to be getting letters from the scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem that say, hey, they are scattering. Well, we've decided we're going to go kill them wherever they go. We're going to teach these Christians to just stop it. They're going to kill them. And so Saul, you're going to take these letters up to Damascus, and then you're going to be able to go wherever the synagogues are there, and you're going to hunt them down, and you're going to bring them back here, and we're going to kill them. That's what he was doing. And it must have been terrible for the church. And it could be terrible for us in the future with things that are happening, and we're going to have to just sit there. It is well with my soul, because all things work out together for good for those that love God. And Christians that are going to be persecuted for their faith, the unbelievers are going to say, wow, you know, they must have really believed what they said. Maybe I should read my Bible and give my life to Jesus. And is that okay if our persecution leads to other people coming to faith in Jesus? And that's what Dustin was emphasizing last week. Persecution, good for church, because when you're being persecuted and hated, have people notice you don't act like the way I would act. Instead of Stephen saying, Father, forgive them, you know, don't charge them with this. He goes, hey, when I'm gone, take them all out. You know, get them back. That's what the world would do. And they see somebody say that. They go, there's something different about them. What's different about them? Jesus. The love of Jesus is different. Acts 22:1. Years later, Paul the apostle is coming back to Jerusalem. He had some Gentiles with him. And so then he's accused of bringing an uncircumcised Gentile into the temple area. And so they're going to kill him. And the Romans get there before they completely beat him to death. And so then Paul says to the Romans, let me talk to them. I can talk them out of this. They can all get saved. Well, so he says, brethren, Jews and fathers, leaders, hear my defense before you. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent because people were talking Greek. And so he's talking to the Jews and he goes Hebrew. Oh, he's talking to us in Hebrew. He's a Jew. He's one of us. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, South Turkey, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, second time he's mentioned in Scripture and the only other time, taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous towards God as you all are today. You guys are trying to do what God tells you to do the way you think. I was zealous like that. I was religious. I knew how to wave incense. I knew how to do all the garb and know how to do this. I knew all this stuff, the religious stuff. I persecuted this way. Did you know the Christians at first were called the way? And we're going to find out why in Scripture. Why, you know, I'll ask you the question now and you can think, why were Christians called the way? I persecuted this way. You got ahead of me, bro. So, I persecuted this way to the death. He's admitting he's a murderer. He's an assassin, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest. And the high priest was apparently in the crowd. And Paul could have said, just as the high priest knows. As also the high priest bears me witness, because he knows what I did for them. And all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. He's basically saying, why do you think that I'm worshiping Jesus right now, when what I used to do is hate these people as much as you do? And the answer is, because something happened. I met God. I turned away from the rebellion and sin against God. If you're in your Bibles, you can keep your finger there because we're going to come back to it. But go to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. You know, aren't you glad that none of the professing Christians in Stephen's day did feel like, or in the 2 years after that, God, I want to be a servant of yours, and I'm sure that you're leading me to kill Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Because wouldn't that be really great for the church if I were to kill Saul of Tarsus and all this persecution goes away? I would imagine there was people tempted to do that. Going into houses, taking men, women, children, it's just like, but what keeps us from Christians from doing things that would be unbiblical and hateful is, you know what, I don't need to do that. God can do that. Let the Muslims do that, you know. You say something against Allah or Muhammad in the Muslim world, and they kill you. They'll kill you in a flash. But that's because their God is Satan, and he can't. They believe that they have to do it. We believe God's in charge. You're allowing this persecution to come. You told me that everybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And you've taught me in your scripture that you use persecution to spread the gospel. And that's why we're here, is to spread the gospel. And so that people will come to believe. And so it's okay with me. That's the way a true believer looks at it. So, verse 1 of chapter 9 of Acts. Then Saul, still after killing Stephen, after Philip goes to Samaria and Ethiopia, spreads the gospel. The issue is Philip ends up going to Samaria as a Greek-speaking deacon, as Dustin covered, while Saul is concentrating on rounding up, killing, and imprisoning Christians in Jerusalem, and now he's getting permission to get letters from the Jerusalem bigwigs to go up and arrest Christians that are trying to get out of Dodge, get out of the persecution by going up into Damascus, which is not that far away. Breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now let's turn. Winston would have us turn to John chapter 14, verse 1. And this is important to me because, you know, I got saved in 1974. And my brother, who was a pagan like I was, and we were both juvenile delinquents at home, and he was stationed in San Jose. And I took him to, actually, Resurrection City, Morio Cirillo, and he gave his life. He went forward and gave his life to the Lord. Oh, Craig, you're a Christian now and everything. And I didn't have time to disciple him. I was going to nuclear power school. Didn't even know anything about how to disciple. But a cult group called The Way International snagged him. And the head of The Way International was Victor Paul Werwol. He had been a pastor of an Orthodox denomination. And then he decided, under the inspiration of Satan, he caused a cult group. And the way he led people astray is by telling them the truth. You know, look at all these other churches. What are they? Christians. Do they ever talk about being of the way? No. Why is that? Because if you knew your Bible like I do, they were called of the way. And so our organization has become The Way International. And so all the other churches are wrong. I'm right. We're going to be The Way International. And if you buy my videos and tapes, I'm going to teach you how to manifest the 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And you will speak in tongues, and therefore you will be saved. And you're good, and everybody else is bad. So my brother was discipled, gave his life to that organization, had zero love, zero fruits of the Spirit, and died that way. So, And would not even let me. Oh, and they don't believe. And Victor Paul Werwol said, God didn't make Jesus. Man made Jesus God, not God. He denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And I would say, Craig, I mean, let's talk about this. And he goes, if you won't listen to Victor Paul Werwol's tapes, then you're no brother of mine. And blah, 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 cussing, swearing at me, bang. Not filled with the fruits of the Spirit. So I say all that because they were still around. They're not as big of a deal as they were at the time, and they changed their name. But if you have somebody say, hey, we're of the way. Okay, that's good in the scripture. That means you're a Christian, right? Well, no. We're in an organization, and we don't believe that Jesus is God, and you got to come here to be saved. Okay, you're a cult group, and you just leave them alone. This is what Jesus said, in John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Aren't you excited about that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also forever. Life, problems, heartaches, misery. Some people experiencing, I hear stories of misery. But it's only for this flash of time of this life, followed by eternal life. Where I am, there you will be also forever. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? We spent some time on this just 3 weeks ago. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This must have been one of the major mantras of the newborn Christian church in Jerusalem. You know, what is the deal? You know, why can't you just be Jews and go sacrifice and do this and do that? And you can just stay the way you are. Why did you have to be corrupted by this Jesus thing? Because he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And no one gets to the Father through going temple worship and sacrifices and priesthood and everything else. He's the way to heaven. There is no other way. And so they got, so then Paul said, I persecuted the way. These people that are into the way. Should we be known as Christians to say that Jesus is the only way to be saved? What if somebody comes, well, Kevin, what do you mean? I mean, what if somebody's a Muslim and they just never even heard? They grew up in a Muslim world and they never heard about Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. And there's stories of Muslims who have never heard, because they can't hear in a Muslim world, because all Christians get slaughtered in a Muslim world, where God comes to him in a dream. Because all people have a conviction. I'm a sinner. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have beat up my neighbor. I shouldn't have stole from him. I shouldn't have whatever. And then you respond by just blowing it off, and I'm the captain of my universe, and I can do whatever I want to. Or you just go, wow, what am I doing? And then they seek God. And then God meets them in a dream and tells them Jesus is the way. The whole thing is we're all deceived. But we all have a conscience. If we respond to that conscience of sin with pride, well, I'll put more on the plate next time. I'll start showing up at church more often and get that gold star. I'll do this, I'll do that. Then that's pride, to try and work off our conscience or worship an idol or whatever else. But if I say, God, there's no way out of this. I need to be forgiven. And then you find Jesus. Whether you're a pygmy in Africa, or whether you're, you know, somebody in an Islamic, God will appear to you and say, there's a way out. I can forgive you. But just, you know, deny yourself and confess to God that you need eternal life and forgiveness. Back to Acts chapter 9, verse 2. So that's why he's saying they were of the way. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, and in a Jewish mind, then the Yahweh said, the God that Jews say, we worship Yahweh. The Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And, you know, a goad was a thing that you prod cattle with or whatever, make them, you know, and so you're trying to get them along, and you don't expect the cow to keep on kicking at the goat, because then it hurts. You know, they're supposed to move to get away from the goat. Why are you keeping on hurting yourself? So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, And you'll be told what you must do. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:6. 1 Corinthians is the resurrection chapter. This is where Paul confesses that this is where he saw Jesus. So Paul was not there during the life of Jesus. So somehow he was out of town. He was raised by Gamaliel in Jerusalem, out of town during the years of Jesus. But this is where he comes to meet Jesus face to face. And I really do think at this time, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say. But imagine if you are Saul, and you're killing people, you're arresting them. But every sermon that you've heard that Peter, Philip, Stephen taught, you know is accurate. You know it's what the Word of God says. You know there's these prophecies pointing to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, and you're going, what am I doing? But I'm working for the religious leaders. We got to keep this Judaism pure. This is a cult group. We got to stop it. Even though everything they say is true. When you meet God on the road by a flashlight that blinds you because of the glory of God shown, I think at that point he's going, you know what? They were right. I'm wrong. And then we're going to see what happens to him. But first, we see in 1 Corinthians 15:6, after that, he, the resurrected Jesus, was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. You know, in the time between the resurrection and the ascension, Paul is recounting, you know, he is explaining to the audience in Corinth that he was, you know, during those 40 days plus, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, to whom the greater part remain to the present. You could go down to Israel and talk to some of these people that saw him with their own eyes. But some have fallen asleep. Some of them have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, meaning the 12, meaning Paul is here admitting he's not the 12th apostle. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, so you believed. What's the mission of the church? Preach, so that other people can believe. And whether it's Paul or one of the other apostles or you and me today, we preach so that people can believe. And he's saying, you know, when God gave me grace, he could have snuffed me. He could have wiped me out. He could have made me drop dead like Ananias and Sapphira for killing one of his kids. But his grace, unmerited favor, giving me something that I don't deserve, which is forgiveness for doing these things, was not in vain. God didn't make a bad decision to give grace to a Pharisee like me, a blinded, murderous Pharisee, because you know what? I've been working, not yet, not I, but the Holy Spirit in me of God. God found a vessel to get somebody who's going to be radical to get the Word of God out. We've been emphasizing through this, it is important for us to want the Holy Spirit's power, isn't it? And it doesn't come by just watching YouTube. It comes by really realizing what God's done for you, knowing that the grace of God towards you was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus, by knowing we have a short period of time as his ambassadors here on this earth, and that we want to know the scriptures so that we can share the truth with other people and cry out to God, God, I don't want the grace you've given me to be in vain. I want to take somebody with me to heaven. I want to be used. I want to be your spokesman. And then there's a little miraculous thing that happens that it's like God goes, oh, you're showing up for work. I'll pour the Holy Spirit in you in a way that through my gifting, that you will be used. I'll give you a courage at the workplace. I'll give you a courage within the family. I'll give you a courage because you have devoted your life to what's the most important in life. Last week we were in Oregon and I was sitting around in a conversation about stuff in the world, hunting, everything else, and one of them was a billionaire. And then somebody told me, you've probably never sat next to a billionaire before. And I go, oh, somebody as rich as a billionaire. And I go, I've actually been around thousands and thousands of people that are richer than him, if he doesn't know Jesus. See what I mean? You're rich. See, do you realize if you're born again, saved, purchased by the blood of Jesus, you're richer than a trillionaire that doesn't know Jesus? Because you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to be there forever. And he's going to be finding out he wasn't such a good guy. And he rejected Jesus. And he exchanged his soul for the temporary pleasures of this world. And I don't know if the guy was a Christian or not. The guy said he was a Christian. I don't know. There was nothing he said during our conversation together to let me know that I gave my life to Jesus and everything else in my life is not important. We should be able to say that, don't you think? In fact, sometimes I say this. I go, I'm a nobody, the son of a nobody, but I know somebody, and he is a somebody. And that somebody died on the cross to give me everlasting life. That should be our claim to fame. What's your job? What's this? Oh, we can get to my job, but I want to tell you what's really important. I'm a nobody, but I know somebody. Back to Acts 9:6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And people point to this as a contradiction within the Bible, because later it says they couldn't hear. Right here it says they heard. It says later they couldn't hear. The word being used there is they didn't understand. So in other words, the people that this is implying, and again it doesn't say, this is a conjecture on my part, God spoke to him in Hebrew. The people around Saul of Tarsus were not Hebrew-speaking people. Who would they have likely been? Romans. The scribes and Pharisees would have assigned, along with the letters, a Roman detail, because it's Roman law that rules in Jerusalem and in Damascus. And so he's taking non-Hebrew-speaking people with him on the way to go get these Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. I don't know that that's true, but you put the two things together. They heard his voice, but later on they didn't hear, they didn't understand what he was saying. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So the light of the glory of God blinded him. Have any of you been ever blinded by a flash of light? One time I was asked to do an electrical troubleshooting on a panel that I had no right to do. And I was foolish enough to do it. And I got across the wrong contact with my multimeter. And the other guy, he's watching me, and we're just trying to figure out why this air conditioning unit's not working. The flash, I open my eyes and I can't see a thing. And he said, you okay? I go, yeah, I'm okay. You okay? Yeah, I'm okay too. Except I can't see. And he goes, I can't see anything either. I mean, totally blind. Eyes open, totally blind. And then we're just sitting there going, I hope nobody comes around. And slowly the light started coming back to where we could get out of there. And that night going home, the headlights on the cars that were just big halos. And it probably, yeah. So he was blinded by the flash of God's glory. And aren't you glad that by having faith in Jesus, you're shielded from the glory of God so you can spend your eternity in heaven? And on the day of judgment, if you don't know Jesus, that flash of the glory of God when you're at the white throne judgment is going to, make you realize I should have believed in Jesus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So he's praying. We know he's praying. He's not eating. He's not drinking. After 3 days of not drinking, you're about dead. Nothing mattered to him. He just goes, God, I've been making a mistake. And he's praying. God, you've got to help me. You've got to show me. Go to Acts 22:6. He's near death. Years later, this is Acts 22:6. We're picking up where we were a while ago. Paul nearly killed in Jerusalem, like I told you. Romans are allowing him to speak, and this is some more of his sermon that relates to what we just read. Now, what happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, that's another piece of information that we have that we didn't get from Acts, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear, with understanding, is the meaning here, the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. So the blinding light was unique to Saul of Tarsus. The people that were with him didn't get blinded. They were scared, but they didn't get blinded. And they're taking him to Damascus, going back to Acts chapter 9, verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight. He got to Damascus. He's praying and without sight and not eating or drinking. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said to him, "Here I am, Lord." Should that be our attitude? And seriously, the Holy Spirit can speak to you today as he could 2,000 years ago. The gifts of God are there to give you the word of knowledge and give something else. And it's nice to say, "Here I am, Lord. What do you need me to do?" And here I am. So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying." He is praying and saying, you know, wanting to get recalibrated by God. And in a vision, God is giving him a vision, divine Holy Spirit gifting to Saul of Tarsus. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. God can give you visions. God can give you dreams. How? By seeking him and getting really serious about him, he can do these divine Holy Spirit things. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." All who call upon the name of Jesus he's after your saints who call upon the name of Jesus. The word has gotten out. He's coming here to Damascus. Can you imagine being living in Damascus? You're a Christian. You escaped Jerusalem because you didn't want to be killed. And you didn't want your family to be split up and drug out by this assassin, crazy man, Saul of Tarsus. And you go to Damascus and you find out he's got letters and apparently to me, a Roman guard that's ready to arrest and haul you off to Jerusalem. But the Lord said to him, "Go. I happen to know about this too, Ananias. But go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him. I will show, and put your name in there. I will show you how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." We might be called by God to suffer for his name's sake. Is that okay? So, but he wanted to show Saul of Tarsus that as he became Paul. And Ananias, in obedience, we want to be obedient when God tells us to do things we don't want to do. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, and the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered by God to be the Apostle Paul. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. that he is the Son of God. And we'll stop there. So immediately he changed. Did he have to go to Bible school to go learn how to preach Christ? He already knew it. He already knew all these things. What he needed as a Jew is what he needed to do is go, you know, all these prophecies about the Messiah, it's all fulfilled in Jesus. And then he was able to just do that. But one thing he did do, and this is what we're missing here in our topic about Saul, is he went to Damascus, he got filled with the Spirit, he got baptized, he was saved. It's at that point he gets saved. But it does, he testifies in the book of Galatians, which is in your notes. He says, and all the notes of everything we're supposed to get to is going to be on the website. He says that I didn't receive the gospel that I'm preaching from man. I didn't go check it out with the apostles. I didn't check it out with anybody else. I got it directly from God. And it says he went to Mount Sinai. Now this is conjecture on my part too. So he gets saved there in Damascus, and then apparently he told Ananias, Ananias, I'm going to go down to Mount Sinai. I've given my life to being a Pharisee, to studying the Word of God. I'm going to go back to the place it all started. I'm going to go to Mount Sinai where God gave the law to Moses. And I'm going to have a time with God. And it says he had a time with God there at Mount Sinai. And then he probably got recalibrated by God himself. And just laid out the whole gospel message, probably the whole, and again, this is conjecture, except he went to Mount Sinai. And then when he came back, he is burning up Damascus for the gospel. They hate him. They want to kill him. They drop him out of a basket. He goes up to Jerusalem. He wants to burn up Jerusalem with the gospel. And then he's doing it with the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking people. And then when the apostles find out, they say, you know what, why don't you just go away? Because the apostles had gotten some kind of a deal. While Paul has been gone, you know, while he's been gone, things settle down. The persecution is going away. And James, he starts making a deal, let's just do sacrifices and stuff. And we find out later on that James and the religious leaders are okay with each other. And then Paul comes in town and then stirs it all up again. And so then Paul then gets grabbed by Barnabas and says, let's come and get you back into the mission. And then Paul is from then on all in until the day he's beheaded in Rome for preaching Jesus. So our stories are not that way, obviously. Each one of your account, each one of your testimonies is the testimony that God has done is his shed grace, his purchased grace has been given to you directly when you called upon the name of Jesus. He wants to use you. He wants you to be filled with the power of the Spirit. He wants you to listen. And what it takes is more of him and less of the things of this world to distract us. We live in the most distracting time in human history. And the devil's good at what he does. And he gets us so busy with other stuff, we don't have time to sit down with our Bibles and hear from the Lord what he wants us to do. And we've got to stop that. We've got to get right with God. And just give our lives to him so that we're available and we get to have a really exciting time in serving Jesus, get beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, and everything else that Saul did because it was to the glory of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the way, throughout your Bible, you make it so perfectly clear that no one has fallen in so deeply into sin that you cannot be deeper still in your grace rescuing the murderer and adulterer, King David, that wanted to serve you but fell into sin and really messed up the history of the Jewish nation. But yet your grace saved him, and he's in heaven. And Saul of Tarsus, who thought he was doing what was right as a self-righteous Jew, and he was killing your people, and yet he's going to be in heaven. He's an apostle, and he shows us, God, that what we did in ignorance and have done in ignorance and will do in ignorance, Lord, that your grace is sufficient to save us, to continue to save us, and will save us until the end if we've called upon your name to truly be born again, to be saved, and have our hearts towards you and away from the things of the world that so deceived us before we knew you. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song. Before the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Spirit, Lord, Spirit, help me be in love with Jesus, who you are sent to glorify in this world. The Spirit glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, and we want to glorify the three with his power. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.